starting from verse 31. Matthew 25, starting from verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, My brethren, you did it to Me. Then He will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take Me in. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit Me. Then they also will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger, naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then He will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Matthew chapter 25, coming to verse 31 to 46. This is a portion of scripture well known to many, but precisely because it's well known, we take for granted that we all know what it is teaching. And of course, each portion of scripture is very rich. Often there are many things to learn, but there are certain main things from each passage which must not be missed. There are other things that can be learned, but the main things must not be missed. So here we come to the great judgment. This happens when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to judge the world. So the message concerns the great judgment. We have already covered previously the parable of the 10 virgins, where it is emphasized you must have faith in Jesus Christ, without which everything else that you do would be useless. So like the wise virgins waiting for the return of the Lord, do you have oil in yourself? See? Just as oil is needed in the lamp before the lamp can give out light. So we want to shine in the world, but if we do not have oil, if we do not have the Spirit of God, which the oil often represents in the Bible, or spiritual life, see, true faith, see, if true faith is not there, if spiritual life is not there, if the Spirit of God is not dwelling in us, then you cannot possibly expect to give out light in the world. And you cannot therefore do also good works in the world. So it is important that we understand from the parable of the 10 virgins the importance or the necessity, the absolute necessity of true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was followed by the parable of the talents, where the emphasis is the need for faithfulness while waiting for the Lord to arrive. And here we are referring to professed believers. Everyone who profess to be Christians, we leave out those who are pagans or those who are atheists or who claim themselves to be of other faiths. We focus only on those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. And the parable of the talents show to us that we are expected to only do our best and no more. Our Lord is not a hard taskmaster, expecting us to give more than we are able to give. So if He has given us 5 talents, He expects us only to do our utmost and produce 5 more. We're not required to produce 6 or more. Just produce 5 more. See, that is all that is called upon you to do. See? And then those who are given 2 talents are expected to produce 2 more. You are not asked to produce three or more. No, all that is required of you is to produce two more. And take it as a joy to be able to be used of the Lord to produce what you need to produce. But then in the man with one talent, you see his bad attitude, he buried the talent in the ground and returned to the master. And further he accused the master of gaining from where he did not labor. Oh, and here is your talent, I am returning to you. The master of course severely rebuked the man. You wicked one, see. You could have placed it in a bank and gained interest, see. At the very least, make good use of the talent that you have, see. And since you are of that attitude, you see, it shows that you are unregenerate. You don't truly belong to me. And the master said that he is to be taken out, to be destroyed. And as the parable proceeds, you discover it ends with reality. The Lord said these are to be thrown into hellfire where there's gnashing of teeth. Wow, serious. See, the parable intends to point out to us that true faith will be manifested by faithfulness in serving the Lord. Those who serve grudgingly, those who have no love for the Lord, just reveal that they have never had true faith. So, the importance of true faith, the importance of faithfulness while waiting for the Lord to come. And that all these sections finish off the initial two questions asked by the disciples. When would the fall of Jerusalem be? And when would the Lord return? See? So these two things were linked together. So along the way, the disciples have understood that the destruction of this Jerusalem was meant to picture the judgment day when the Lord will return. The two are connected. So the Lord has answered these two questions section by section. And this evening we come to the very last section of his answer to those initial two questions. Now the Lord is plainly saying that he will return a second time to judge the world. Now when we talk about the second time that he returns to judge the world, it assumes of course that you understand he has come the first time, you see. And of course when preaching to non-believers, we have to explain why Jesus Christ came the first time. Then we'll explain why he will come again the second time. And assuming that you know he has come the first time, the Son of God came to earth to take upon himself perfect human nature. Yes, true human nature, but perfect without sin. We all are descended from Adam and Eve. We have inherited a nature that is sinful. And we have no ability to make ourselves clean because that's part of our nature. See, the leopard cannot change his spots. The tiger cannot have his stripes removed. You shave the tiger when the new fur grows, you discover the stripes are there. Because the stripes are the nature, the characteristic of the tiger. So also we who are sinners, we cannot run away from sin. Any child growing up anywhere in the world will show sinful tendencies. And sins will definitely show itself. Or not only is there tendency, but sins, actual sins will be committed. Look at the child growing up. The parents do not teach the child to tell lies, but you discover along the way, the child knows how to tell lies. Where does that come from? We know that it is because the heart of the child, the nature of the child is sinful. We are all descended from Adam and Eve, therefore we are sinful. We are unable to save ourselves. But the Son of God has been sent to this earth. He took upon himself perfect human nature. What for? Why? It was in order to lay down his life on the cross of Calvary to be the perfect sacrifice in the place of his people. He came to die for his people. He came to make atonement for their sins, to make payment for what their sins deserve. So Christ accepted the punishment that his people deserve. Christ died in order to redeem his people from their sins. That's why on the third day he rose, and he has gone up to heaven. He will come again. So this portion of scripture we are studying tonight, see, underlines the certainty of Christ's second return to judge the world. So for ourselves who know that Christ has come the first time to save his people, we know that he will return to judge the world. So what may we learn about the judgment? From this passage, we are going to draw out three main points. The first point is that none will be the judge but Jesus Christ. And he's the judge who is also king. In other words, he is the royal judge. The verse 31 tells us that the king will return. He's the Son of Man, referring to himself. The Son of Man was a title we have come across many times in the study of Matthew's Gospel. We know that it was mentioned in Daniel chapter 7 in regard to the coming of the Messiah. And all through the centuries, the Jews used the title Son of Man in reference to the coming of the Savior. So Jesus Christ, when he spoke of himself as the Son of Man, he's emphasizing two things. First, that he is that promised Savior. He's the Son of David. He's the Son of Man. He is that Savior that has been mentioned in the Old Testament. And the second point to emphasize in this title is that the Son of God, he's actually the Son of God. He has come to identify himself with man. He has become true man, although without sin. So he is the Son of Man. So these two points must not be lost. Christ is referring to himself as that Savior who is true man, although without sin. See? But he says when he returns, he will be the king. Wow! If he's king, then he must be king over all kings. And indeed, the book of Revelation makes it clear in two places in the book of Revelation. He's the king of all kings and he's the lord of all lords. See? Jesus Christ will return as king. He will be seated on the throne. Not only verse 31 says that, but we are told in verse 40 that it's the king who gives the command. So the king has authority. And the king is now coming as judge. So he is the ultimate judge. He will judge between true and falsehood. He will judge between right and wrong. So that is what he's going to do. So the royal judge is going to come. Now let me ask you, which prophet, which religious leader in the world has claimed that he will return as judge and as king? You discover there's none. Those of us who are from other religious background, God in his mercy caused us to hear the gospel, and we were convicted of our sins and ultimately came to faith in Jesus Christ. We look over the years, you see, you discover, hey, none of our religions mention that the founder will be the judge and the king. No, not one. But in the Bible, we hear Jesus Christ clearly saying that he will return as judge who is king. His king who is judge. Wow, the royal judge is going to come to us. Who is he? Jesus Christ. So if Jesus Christ is appointed by God to be judge over all the earth, he's going to be the king who will judge the whole world. Then what then is the implication to us? The question then is, are you ready to meet with him? There will be nowhere where anyone can run to. That's why in the book of Revelation, we read of the horror in the hearts of the captains and the kings of this world. They are the captains of industry. They are the leader of nations and organizations. They are the people who have power and who have honor and who are looked up to. But when Jesus Christ returns to judge the world, they fear the face of this person who has come as judge. And we read there in Revelation chapter 6 there that they call upon the mountains to fall upon them. They prefer to die buried under the mountains than to face this person who will be their judge. Verse 16 of Revelation 6, and they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So all in all, we want to remember that this is Jesus Christ's teaching. When he came the first time, it was in humiliation. He took upon himself the nature of man, although without sin. But nevertheless, the Son of God in all his glory set aside his glory and came to be man. Born as a helpless baby, growing up under the law, he had to fulfill the law's demand. And of course, he was tempted in every point, but he kept the law perfectly. See? And finally, dying on the cross, despised by people. Yes, not recognized even by his own people. The scriptures foretold his coming, but he's rejected by those people who have the scriptures. That was the humiliation of the Lord. But when he returns the second time, it will be in his royal splendor. At that time, there will be no question of his true identity. There will be no question of his true glory. He really will shine in all his glory. He will come to judge this world. He will come in his exalted state, the glorified Son of God, who is the Son of Man. None but Jesus Christ will be the judge, the royal judge of this world. That's point number one. Are you ready? Are you ready to face him? None will be able to escape. And therefore, it is better that you make yourself ready to meet with him. The second point that we can draw out of this passage is the fact that he will divide the human race into two categories. Not just lumped into one category, but divided into two. Not divided into three or four or five, but just two. So no less and no more, but two categories. There will be those on his right hand whom he regard as sheep. There will be those on his left hand whom he regard as goats. We know in the Bible all the time God's people are pictured by sheep, not by goats. The Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who has come to search for his lost sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And we know full well that sheep is a reference to Christ's people. No other but Jesus Christ's people. Jesus Christ came to die for his people. He did not come to die for the goats. No, the teaching of the Bible is clear. Now we have read, for example, we have studied in chapter 20, verse 28, that he came to die as a ransom for many. It does not say for every individual. No, he came to lay down his life as a ransom for many. Who are the many? His people, the chosen people. The Bible makes it clear that God from eternity in the past, he has already set his love on certain people. Not because they are going to be good. Not because they are going to do good. There's nothing good in themselves. There's nothing good they can do. See? That will make God choose them. God chose them out of his own good pleasure. It is just his will to choose some and pass others by. You see, then by what criterion did he choose? That is hidden from us. We are only told that it is his will. It is his own good pleasure he chose. And not knowing therefore who are chosen, who are not, the command to God's people is to preach the gospel to all. And we may not know who are chosen, who are not, from eternity by God. We may not know who are chosen, who are not, until they have repented and trusted in Jesus Christ. We need not know whether we are chosen or not in order to benefit from the salvation found in Christ. What is commanded us is to realize we are sinners and to know that Jesus Christ laid down his life to save sinners. And that is the only warrant that is needed for us to be saved. Know that you are a sinner and know that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. Therefore, turn to Jesus Christ. Trust in him and he will not cast you away. And when you really repent and come to Christ, then you can be sure that you are one of those chosen by God from eternity. You are one of those for whom Christ died. Christ died to redeem for himself a people. He did not come to die for the goats. He came to die for the sheep. And these people who are his sheep, they might rebel against the truth along the way. But if they truly are his sheep, they will in due time be turned around to willingly come to Jesus Christ. There is such a thing as irresistible grace, the grace of God by the work of the Spirit in our hearts. That can never be won by us. We cannot win over the power of the Spirit in us. The Spirit just changes us and we are made willing to come to Jesus Christ. So there is such a thing as the doctrine of irresistible grace. Not that we do not resist, but we cannot win. See? So that's why irresistible grace is sometimes, it is suggested that we should call it invincible grace. We fight, we struggle, but we cannot win. If we truly belong to the Lord, along the way, our hearts will be melted. We will no more be hard as stone. Then we will be turned around and we will willingly come to Jesus Christ. All this is true of those who are on the right hand, the sheep. Christ has died for them, and these are people who finally come to faith in Jesus Christ. These are the sheep. This is the first category. If the sheep are those who are the elect of God, for whom Christ died, and who trust in Christ for salvation, then who are the goats? It's obvious. They are the non-elect. Christ did not die for them. And they are people with no true faith in Christ. And many of them might profess faith in Christ, but Christ knows who belongs to him. They are goats. They are not sheep. They do not have saving faith in them. So they are in the category of the goats. So again, when the truth is declared, it demands a response from us. Just as Jesus Christ will return as judge and king, and none can escape from him, we have to ask then, are we ready to meet him? Because there's nowhere to run, and we really have to face him in judgment. Therefore, consider this question. Are you ready to meet with the Lord who will judge us as king? And then this second point, that he will divide people into two categories. Then the answer that comes to us is obvious. Then where do I belong? Do I belong to the category of the sheep, or do I belong to the category of the goats? You really have to make sure that you belong to the category of the sheep, because otherwise, you see, the next point, the consequences. So it is incumbent, it is necessary, it is absolutely necessary that we make sure that we belong to the right category. You belong to the wrong category, you suffer the consequences. You belong to the right category, you are blessed. So let us proceed to the third point. The third point, it is made clear to us that our eternal destiny depends on whether we have genuine faith in Jesus Christ. So what will be the outcome of the two groups? It is made clear to us that those who are sheep, they will enter into the blessedness that the Father, God the Father, has prepared for them from eternity. Phew! Really? Of course, yes. According to the teaching of other parts of the Bible, God has chosen for himself a people from eternity. And if he has chosen for himself a people, then he has prepared from eternity their blessedness. You thought that he will come and save us through faith in Christ, and then he will plan for our whatever blessing. No, God has planned all things from eternity. So the blessedness of heaven is actually planned for his people. Look very carefully at verse 34. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Don't miss out that point. That God the Father has already prepared from before the foundation of the world. Before the world is created, from eternity past, God not only has chosen, but God has already planned that they should share in the blessing that he intends for them. What a great privilege it is to belong to the category of sheep. What is it in us that has made us be so blessed like this, that God from eternity in the past has set his love upon me and he has planned for my eternal blessedness? I tell you again, you can just capture a measure of the blessedness that are so undeserved by us. Our hearts must well over in thanksgiving. We really have to say, thank you, Lord. You know, we are lost for words. We are lost for words to say anything more. We just say, thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. We're so undeserving. Hey, friends, as we get on in years, we ponder upon these things. We come to realize, you know, we have not been thankful enough. Why? Because we have not appreciated enough the grace of God in Jesus Christ. See, this is what is taught in the Bible. Okay? That those on the right hand who are the sheep, they will be taken to enjoy the blessedness of heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, which God has prepared even before the foundation of the world for them, for them. Thank you, God. Thank you, thank you. We have nothing more to say. We have much more to say, but we just can't find the words to express it. God is so good. God is so good. Then what happens to those on the left who are the goats? See? And here you must note that they will get what they deserve in the sufferings of eternal hell. And just as we must note that the blessedness of heaven has been planned by the Father from eternity for His chosen people, we must come to understand that the damnation of eternity was originally planned for the devil and all the fallen angels who follow him. Note that. Note that. We are told that these people will suffer the punishment that is meant for the wicked angels and the devil. We are told in, what verse is it now? Can anybody find it? 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and the angels. Wow! You see a different dimension of the sufferings in hell. It was originally planned for the devil. The devil is the father of all evil. Evil, evil, evil. All rebellion is personalized in this devil, the devil. And the fallen angels followed him. And therefore God has prepared eternal damnation in hell for such. And those who are the goats are going to join them. So if you can understand, if the sufferings of hell are prepared for the devil and the fallen angels, how the devil and the fallen angels deserve such terrible eternal damnation. And they are going to be shared. This damnation is going to be shared by those who belong to the category of the devil. The terror, the horror of it. Hey, you know, it causes your spine to tingle, your hair to stand on end. You don't realize yet how terrible hell will be. No. It was originally planned for the devil and the angels who followed him. See? So how bad could it be? Nothing can be worse. See? And here the goats are going to join them there. Yeah. These goats were never in the consideration of God. As it were, the hell was prepared for the devil and the fallen angels. But along the way, God has planned that what was intended for the devil and the fallen angels, these goats will follow them. The goats will share with them. If you can only grasp this, you discover just as how blessed we are to have been planned now by God to enjoy the blessedness of heaven. How horrible it is to think that the goats will share in what was originally planned for the worst, the devil and his agents and his angels. Okay? Now we are not finished in this third point. See? The Lord is going to say to these people, enter into the blessedness of that the Father has prepared for you. Why? Because when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you gave me clothing. See, when I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was in prison, you come and visit me. The Lord seems to deliberately spell out one thing, followed by another, and all another, and all together, there are six items. I thought one or two would be sufficient to bring home the point, but it seems the Lord once deliberately to bring home the point that there are definite things that you should be doing, definite things that the goats could have done, which they did not. So this sheep, they have done this, done this, done this, and done this. And note, in connection with doing these things, the ship was surprised and said to the king, "When did we do that to you?" And the king will reply, "It's not so much that you do it directly to me. For as long as you do it for the least of these my brethren," in others, to true believers, "for the welfare of the church, all because of a changed heart," you see, "it is regarded as done to me. Just as when Saul persecuted the church, the Lord confronted him on the road to Damascus and asked him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' The Lord looked upon the persecution of the church as persecuting him personally. He loved the church. He's bound up with the church. So anyone who attacked his people is regarded as attacking him personally. And so here, anyone who has done good in the name of Christ, see, done good to anybody who professed the name of Christ, yeah, is regarded as done to the Lord personally. The Lord accepts that. The Lord takes it personally and says, 'No, that's good. That's good.'" See, just as he would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when we finally arrive. He looks upon all these works done. It's well done. They've done right. And why have they done right? See, in a court of law, we do not judge by what we perceive, what we think of the person. We judge by actions that are actually done. The Lord already knows the hearts of men. He already knows who belongs to him. He already knows who has true faith in him. He already knows who are genuinely regenerate and who are not. He knew already who are truly his, who are truly born again, who are true Christians. The Lord already knew. But in a court of law, in a court of justice, you don't base it on what you know in your heart. You base it on the actions that are carried out. And for that reason, the Lord says, "You have done all this. And all this are not the cause of your being chosen to be blessed. No, but rather all these are proof that you have a genuinely regenerate heart." See? You have true faith in Christ. That's why these things are done. And the reverse can be said of the goats. The goats will turn around and say, when did we see you hungry? If we had known, we would have done what is necessary. When did we see you thirsty? If we had known, we have done something. When did you see you in prison? If we had known, we would have done something. You talk so much. See? You talk too much. You claim you do not know. But how come others know? How come the ship know? You live in the same world. See? How come they know and you do not know? Obviously, this is just an excuse that you would have done right if you had known. It is a fact that you don't have the eyes, you don't have the heart to want to do what is right. And the reason is because you don't have true faith in Jesus Christ. You think more of yourself. You do not think of doing all things to the glory of God. You are unconverted. So your lack of action in the right things just reveal, yeah, your failure to do what is right, just reveal. Your external behavior, just reveal what is in your heart. You have no true faith in Jesus Christ. You do not live to God's glory. You are all the time thinking only of yourself. That is why what others could see, they did. And you couldn't see. And you claim you didn't do because you didn't know. It's only an excuse. And no excuse will help you. Say, no excuse will help you. Say, now we must draw to a close. We must draw to a close. This third point just underlines the importance of making absolutely sure that you have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this truth has been underlined again and again. Think back of that well-known passage of Matthew chapter 7, for example, verse 21 to verse 23. On the last day, many, not just some, many will come and say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done these things in your name and that thing?" Those are great things that they claim to have done. And even those great things show that they don't have true love for the Lord. What more about those who are unable to show any good things? I tell you, nothing can hide. Nothing can excuse us on that day. We must make sure that we have a true heart of repentance, a true heart of faith in Christ. then everything else will follow. Instead of focusing on what you must do and what you mustn't do, focus on the fact that you must have true faith. Without true faith, nothing else works. But when there's true faith, everything else will follow in its natural sequence. So, all in all, make sure that you have true faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ. So, what 3 points have we studied from this passage? First, Jesus Christ will be the judge who is the king. The king who is the judge king. No one can escape from him. Second, he will divide the human race into two categories, the sheep and the goats. No less, no more. See? Which means that we have to ensure we are in the right category. Point number three, look at the outcome. It will be proven, it will be shown that those who are saved, they have genuine faith in Christ. Those who are condemned, they have not true faith in Christ. All this will not be hidden. All this will be shown by our life, by our actions. So in conclusion, we want to take note that we don't want to wait until Christ arrives. Then we try to put things right. If you wait until that time, it will simply be too late. I give the illustration that often we travel, then we buy our tickets, plane tickets, we want to come home. So on the day of the flight, we rush to the airport. Yes, unexpectedly along the way, you discover there's traffic jam. Wow, you panic. You tell the driver, please go faster. I have to catch a plane. And the driver tries the best he could, but the traffic jam is bad. So what happened? When you arrive at the airport, when you want to board the plane, you discover the gate is closed. See? Now what are you going to do? You're going to be angry, or you're going to protest, you're going to give excuses. See? Nothing will work, because if the gate has been closed, it is closed. Similarly, when Christ returns, it will simply be too late. There are those who claim that I will repent, I am genuinely repentant at that time. But if you are genuinely repentant, it would be shown much earlier. Why wait until Jesus Christ comes, then you show true repentance? That is not true repentance. If you really have a heart to want to repent, it is now, instead of waiting until Jesus Christ arrives. By the time he arrives, it's simply too late. It's too late. It's too late. And some of you have heard, just this past weekend, an old-time friend from our first church, he passed away, he was called home. In some sense, we are thankful, because much as we are saddened by his home calling, but we know he's in a better place. He's a man with faith in Christ. And we have experienced this on and off. A loved one or someone known to us has been called home. It just reminds us that our life on this earth is so limited. We have only a short period of time to live for the Lord. See? And it is only in this period of time that we have to be right with God through faith in Christ and then live well for Him. The day will come when the Lord returns to judge the world. We have only this short life to live for Him. See? So for those who have not come to faith, don't wait until it is too late. See? Either Christ returns in your lifetime or your life is cut short. Your life is cut short. See? And don't think that you're still young, because some young people go earlier than the older people. Yeah, really. Don't think that you have many more years. Of course, those of us who are older, we know that we would most likely be called home earlier than the younger ones. But don't presume upon your life. See? You might be the one called home earlier. Yes, this brother who has been called home, he's younger than us. But he's called home earlier than us. Okay? And let us understand that we have only this life to live for our Lord. In whatever capacity, not all are called to be full-time preachers, but in any whatever capacity, we want to live for our Lord. If He loves us and gave Himself for us, we are to love Him and give of ourselves to Him. So let this be the wake-up call for those who are sleeping, spiritually asleep. All this while, you know, wasting away time, wasting away opportunities. See, let us make sure that we are in the faith. And let us make sure that we live for our Lord. And may the Lord have all the glory. May the Lord really give us that assurance that those who are His, we will hear the well done. We will enter into the blessedness that the Father has prepared for us. May all this be true of us here.